I want to start by asking if you all know of those times when you dislike something so strongly, or well, you think you do, so much so that when you finally get around to doing it, you know you're just going to hate it before you even get there. You know it's just going to be bad before it even occurs. You know that it's just not going to be fun, it's not going to taste good, it's not going to be whatever. To illustrate this, my walking, talking sermon illustration machine, or my daughter, she did something for me the other day. We were in kind of an argument about whether or not she should eat this piece of hamburger meat, because she will eat all beef hot dogs, but she will not eat hamburgers. She just will not. She's decided they are horrible and nasty and gross, and I'm arguing with her about whether or not she just should take one bite, because I know if she takes one bite, she's going to like it. And you know, I'll know that by this time, if I'm going to say that, she's really not going to like it at that moment. I'm going to say, if you just take this one bite, you'll probably like it. It'll be okay. She puts it in her mouth, and what does she immediately do? She starts going, and I go, you do not spit that out of your mouth. And she looks at me and closes her mouth. But then I've got to go to a meeting. So I leave, and I come back a few hours later, and it's still in her mouth. Same bite. Like, I come home, see the garage doors open. Oh, they're walking around the neighborhood in the stroller. So I find where they are in the neighborhood. I join them for the walk, and I see her chewing something. And I'm like, what is that? She goes, it's hamburger, Dad. It was so gross. I told her to spit it out at that point. It was okay to spit it out at that stage. But I guess that's kind of like karma, almost, if I'm allowed to say karma from the pulpit. It's like getting payback, kind of, because when I was a child, I did the very same thing with my parents. And I probably only ate three foods when I was a kid: chicken strips, pizza, and popcorn. And you can live off that stuff. If you can't, then I don't know what happened to me. But you can live off of that. And so that's all I lived off of for a while. So maybe it's just getting back at me. I don't know. But another similar guy who had a sort of a gag reflex that when he finally got around to doing something, he'd already built it up in his head bad enough. There's no way it was going to taste good. He wouldn't be able to stomach it. And that is the guy named Jonah. Jonah is the one we're going to be talking about today, and he's very much a story kind of story. I mean, it's the story that lots of people know even outside of the church. Not everyone, but a lot of people know at least the name of Jonah, and they know a little bit about the story. And so to help tell that story, I raided one of the preschool classrooms downstairs, and we're going to have story time. I've got the pictures on the screen, so we can all turn the page together. And now let's have story time about Jonah. Once long ago, there was a great city named Nineveh. Its people grew so wicked that God became angry with them and thought of destroying them. First, though, God decided to see if the wise prophet Jonah could teach the people of Nineveh to lead better lives. But I don't want to go, Jonah thought. Let God send someone else. And he set sail for Tarshish far away. Do-do-do-do, turn the page. Before long, a furious gale began to blow. Huge waves tossed the ship about and crashed against its sides. All feared for their lives. In his heart, Jonah knew that the storm was his fault, because he had run away. Throw me overboard, he ordered the sailors. Then perhaps the sea will grow calm again. It was just as Jonah had said. As soon as they threw him into the water, the wind ceased. All at once, an enormous sea creature emerged from the depths. It swam straight for Jonah and swallowed him whole. There Jonah was in the belly of the sea creature, and there he stayed for 3 days and nights. If only I could return to dry land in daylight once more, I would gladly go to Nineveh to save the people from God's anger, Jonah lamented. Suddenly, the sea creature began to cough. It went on coughing until it had coughed Jonah up again. To the prophet's surprise, he found himself on the seashore, at a spot not 3 days' walk from Nineveh. This time, Jonah did not run away. He hurried straight to Nineveh, where he warned the people to change their ways. The people followed Jonah's teachings, and their city was saved. The end. What's the moral of this story?
When God sends it, you better go.
All right, and so don't disobey God. Do what he says. So I guess my job's kind of done with today's sermon. And so I'm going to go ahead and start packing up my stuff. But that is until I pick up my Bible and realize the story in here of Jonah is not what I just read. The story in here has a whole lot of details that that story didn't have. In fact, this story actually has some details that this one doesn't have. And so while this one's moral of the story is don't run away from God, I don't think that's the moral of this Jonah story. They're actually, it's not don't run away from God. Now, don't run away from God is a fine and dandy moral to have, but it's not the moral of the book of Jonah. And so today, I want to actually go through, and we'll pay attention to some of the details in this book that you don't find in here, or point out the ones that you do find in here that aren't in here, and we'll talk about maybe what the real moral is supposed to be, because this is a nice little kid's book, but it actually might be better if we told the kids the real meaning of the story of Jonah, which actually, I will give the children's books props. You know, they did have a lot of books, and I did have to search for a while to find one that did what I wanted it to do. But let's talk about the real story of the book of Jonah today. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I want to point out that we might have heard the phrase, the devil is in the details. Do you know where that phrase originated from, though? The phrase before the phrase, the devil in the details, what's the phrase that started that one? That phrase is actually the God is in the details. Have you ever heard of that phrase before? Before 1975, the devil's in the details never occurred. So maybe the details might actually be your friends, because Jonah chapter 1, 2, and 3, and 4, even though it's one of the shortest books in the Bible, it actually has some details there that mean something. And so let's go ahead and read from this book. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. Usually I can say that word just fine. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, are there any details there that we didn't have in the kids' storybook that I read? Or in the version that we usually tell when we retell the story? We paid a fare, but yeah, then. All right, so let's look for more details, because there's other details that I don't think are included in our usual tellings in the next few verses. And this is when I think the details start to become more important. Verse 4 and following. And I'll read a lot, but it's a story, and so stories aren't that bad to read. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. For the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you, O Lord. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So what are some of the details there that are not included in our usual tellings of the book of Jonah? Anybody got anything? They cast lots. The sailors converted. They prayed to God kind of for forgiveness of what they were doing. There was idolatry. They did pray to the other gods in the beginning. What? Here they had to kind of coax it out of him, what was going on. He was asleep. Here are the details that I think are important when I read through this that I don't usually hear in telling the book of Jonah. One, Jonah is asleep when the sailors start crying out to the heavens. And yeah, they do cry out to their gods, but they're doing the best they can, and Jonah's asleep. The second, the captain asks Jonah to pray for them. Another thing, even though the sailors knew that Jonah was running away from God, when they cast lots and the lots fall on Jonah, they still don't accuse him of the reason why there's a storm. They ask him, "What do you know about why there's a storm?" They don't say it's your fault. They say, "What do you know about it?" When Jonah asks to be thrown overboard to save their lives, they actually don't. They refuse, and they row harder, and they try to save his life. Before they end up throwing him overboard, they pray to the real God, the actual God, and ask for this not to be on their hands. And then when the sea calms, the sailors fear the Lord, and they offer him sacrifices, and they make vows in God's name. So how often are those details pointed out? Because in chapter 1 of Jonah, the biblical version, the sailors just acted a whole lot more Christian than Jonah does. And I know Christian's kind of a misnomer because it's Old Testament, but follow me. The sailors acted a whole lot more like followers of God in chapter 1 than Jonah does. And I think that's something important to point out in chapter 1. So let's look at chapter 2. We're not going to read through it. The next part of the book is chapter 2, and the entirety of chapter 2, except for the last verse, which is an explanatory note about how he gets out of the belly of the whale, is a prayer from Jonah. And what do we usually hear about Jonah's prayer in the belly of the great fish or whale? Some people are particular. What do we usually hear about that prayer that Jonah makes during that time? What do people usually say? I mean, what did the book even say? The book said, "Oh, if only I could have a second chance." Right? He says he's sorry. But if you read that prayer yourselves, and I hope you do, if you read that prayer yourselves, we won't read it today, the prayer never mentions Nineveh or a great fish. It never mentions him running away from God, and it never says he's sorry, ever. He's not sorry in chapter 2 of Jonah. The only thing that prayer is about how he's happy that God saved him from the ocean. He's decided being inside the belly of the whale is better than the ocean, so he's glad he's no longer in the deep waters anymore. That's all that prayer is about. It's about how God saved him from the waters. So he doesn't say he's sorry like our usual tellings of Jonah do. He's just happy to be alive. And then after the prayer, the last verse of chapter 2 tells us that this great fish vomits him onto dry land. So let's read some of chapter 3 now. Read verses 1 through 4. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Now, this part here doesn't present many new details from what we're used to in usual tellings. It does tell us about how big Nineveh is, which is about 30 miles across, because back then you would have said a day's journey is about 10 miles going through a city. So it's about 30 miles across. So if you think of St. Louis and Interstates 270 and 255, the diameter of those two interstates is kind of the size of Nineveh. That's about 27 miles diameter. So Nineveh is about the same size. But pay attention to the sermon that Jonah preaches, and I imagine him kind of doing it like this, of going, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." I imagine it kind of like that. And he just goes on and on of that, apparently, because that's the only detail we have about his sermon. That's it. It says he preaches that for an entire day. It's 40 days, and you're all going to die. That's all we get from one entire day of a guy preaching. That one sentence is all we have from Jonah, which is actually a lot less than books like this and other books, because it's like, oh, he went and told them about God's love, or oh, he went and told them about happy thoughts and how they shouldn't do bad things anymore. No, he just told them they're going to die. That's all that he does in Jonah chapter 3. And so let's read on then, verses 5 through 10. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink on water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So Jonah preached a really short sermon, but apparently it actually worked. It was pretty good from what we read here. Not only do the people repent and put on sackcloth, the clothes of mourning, it's similar to wearing black at a funeral, but the king decrees that even the animals have to put on sackcloth and fast too. That's a pretty hardcore repentance when you make your cattle do it. And so they take it pretty seriously. Jonah used preach, it was super effective. And God decides not to move against Nineveh. And here is actually where most of our retellings of the book of Jonah end. They stop there. This ended at that point in the story. Most times we tell the story, it ends there. But did you know there's a chapter 4 to the book of Jonah? There's an entire 25% of the book of Jonah that we don't ever talk about when we tell stories like in the similar manner that I read that book. So let's actually read this forgotten chapter. And History Channel talks about forgotten parts of the Bible all the time. Here's an actual one that we forget about just because we don't think about it. And so History Channel's wrong, but here's actually something that slips our memory. Chapter 4, verse 1 and following. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And that's the end of the book. It just ends right there. And so we could say, and now you know the rest of the story. Because we actually have heard it here. But now that we know the rest of the story, what are the details there that we need to draw out of it and figure out what in the world just happened? I think the reason why we don't usually include chapter 4 is because we don't have a clue what we're supposed to do with it for a happy, tighten a bow, and here's your nice moral. We don't exactly know what to do with chapter 4 oftentimes. But God decides to not destroy Nineveh, and Jonah gets mad about it. He's camped out. He's sitting outside the city ready for his front row view. He's got the popcorn made, his 3D glasses on. He's ready to watch fire rain down from the heavens and see it smitten off the face of the earth, and nothing happens. So he gets angry. And so God decides to teach him a lesson. He makes a shade tree for Jonah, and Jonah's like, this is awesome. I got my nice shade here. This is an even better front row seat now. And the next day, the tree is withered and dies, and so he doesn't have any shade, and scorching winds hit him, and he gets pretty mad about that. And Jonah, again, wishes he'd just die because he lost his shade tree. And God points out the irony and doesn't even explain it. He just points it out, and that's the end of the book, that Jonah is more upset about this shade tree that he had nothing to do with. He's more upset about his own comfort that he didn't even provide for himself. God provided it, and Jonah's more mad about that than he is about an entire city's worth of people and souls. He's more mad about a tree than he is about all those lives. And that's the rest of the story. So now that we know the whole story, what's the real moral? What do we get about those forgotten details? What do we do with them? And let's recap the details. The sailors in chapter 1 were more godly than a prophet. The prophet in chapter 2 never apologizes for running from God. The only thing the prophet shares about God is that destruction is coming, even though in chapter 4 he says very clearly that he knows God is a God of love and abounds in faithfulness and relents from his anger. He knows all about that side of God, and yet his entire sermon is fire and brimstone. Then we read that the pagans of Nineveh believe so much that their pets start to repent. Jonah's mad about the entire thing. And the final note of the book is that people are important, even if they're people who don't know their right hand from their left hand. They're still important. And so the moral of the story, could it be the real truth behind Jonah's tale is that those outside of the people of God might actually be somewhat close to the people of God, or be close to God? Could it be that the real truth behind Jonah's story is that those who don't know God might actually be ready to listen and obey him if they're just given the chance? Could it be the real truth behind Jonah's story is that sometimes people who seem godly and might actually be theologically correct are just big jerk faces? Could it be the real truth behind Jonah is that God wants those outside of Israel, and extrapolating it into today, God wants those outside of the church membership roles. He wants those people to come to him, and that they might just be ready and waiting to hear about him. Could a small detail be that maybe we need to do something we don't like and go outside of our comfort zones and deal with people we may actually hate? Nineveh was great enemies of Israel. And maybe we need to go to people we don't like and tell them about God's message. But if we did that, just think of the people who could be saved. Because if we're willing to get upset about something like a shade tree, then maybe we should be upset about people going to hell. And we might say, no, I'm not upset about a shade tree, but I think we all too often are. Maybe it's not a tree. How upset do we get when the Wi-Fi drops? Or how upset do we get when a printer is jammed and just won't get unstuck? Or maybe when they put onions on our burger and we explicitly asked for no onions? Or what about when the person in front of you at Redbox is taking too long to pick their movie? Or we might hit closer to home, and how upset do we get when we've got to press 1 to select English? Or what if when we drop our phones and now there's a crack in the screen? We get pretty upset over things that really God's providing to us. We get really upset about lots of shade trees in life. We should be quite a bit more upset about people's souls. So fill in the blank on whatever it is that is your shade tree, but maybe it's just stubbing your toe. I mean, compared to the grand scheme of things, we shouldn't get that angry about something like that. So if we can be upset about those things, we need to be upset about the more serious things. The moral of the story of Jonah is not that we shouldn't run away from God. That's a fine and dandy thing. We should not run away from God. Don't get that I'm saying you can run away from God out of this. But the real moral, because that's just a secondary one, the primary moral of the story is that we got to care about the lost. We have to care about people who don't know about God. Because they're closer to God than we think. And they're more ready to listen than we realize. And we should care about whether or not they're going to heaven or hell. We should be upset about that sort of thing. And so we need to go. We need to go out and tell them about this. We don't need a voice from God telling us to go to Tarshish either, because, I mean, a voice from God can be a little undependable because we're not sure if it was just our imagination or what. We've got words in the Bible that tell us pretty explicitly what to do. The final words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew are, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Jesus' final words in the Gospel of Matthew, the ones he wants to be lingering in your mind after the story of his life is over, is go and tell people about him. And teach them what he taught, and baptize them, and make them into disciples. And we can't do that if we never talk to any of them about God. We can't do that if we don't like them. I mean, we can, but we can't do that as well. We can't do that if we never make friendships with any of them. We can't do that if we don't go and care about people who might be different than us. But the moral of the book of Jonah is that we should care. And because they sometimes, when you actually get to know them and you see more parts and more details of the story, they might actually be in some ways more godly than some guy who's theologically accurate. In some ways. And so they just need to know the rest of the story. So let them know, because this stuff matters. It matters a whole lot more than the stupid things we get mad about. And so we should get mad about things that actually matter, and worked up enough that we go and do something about it. So please pray with me. God, I thank you for everything that you've given us, everything that you provided for us, everything that is not our doing. Even the things that we might have played a little bit of part in, we know that we still wouldn't have them without you. And so, God, we ask that we stop caring so much about those things. We stop caring about our shade trees so much. And they're nice, and we can care about them, but God, help us to care more about the things that are more important. Help us to see that there are people who don't know their right from their left when it comes to you. Help us to show them their right from their left. God, thank you for the example of Jonah, that we see examples of what not to do in many ways, and we also see examples of people who really don't do a good job of portraying your message can still save an entire city. So God, I ask that Ridgeview Christian Church goes out and tells your message to Rolla, and to our communities and our other places in which we find ourselves, and help us to be effective prophets, better than Jonah. We know we can't do it without your power behind us, so we ask for your strength and your spirit in our lives, but God, give us the realization that we need to be upset about people who need your hope and need your love. So God, let us do that as we leave this place. And I ask that in Jesus' most powerful name, amen. Well, Jonah's story is written in such a way that we should realize to not be so upset about trivial things like shade plants and other things like that. There's one thing we really should concern ourselves with, and that's other people's salvation. But there's a precursor to that too, and that's that we need to be concerned about our salvation first. And so if we don't know if we're going to heaven or hell, that's something we've really got to figure out. Because we should be upset about that too. And so if you aren't sure about that, then come meet with me as we stand and sing during this song.